Well, tonight, as many of you know already, we're starting a new series in the Bible, which is why I'm standing up here tonight. And we're going to be looking for the next couple of months at least to at the biblical account of the life of Joseph, which you find in the book of Genesis. We started reading it tonight. It starts in Genesis 37 and continues through to chapter 50, to the end of the book. And tonight is going to be a bit of an introduction and some background to the story. And it's a story where we have a couple of problems right at the beginning. And one of them is this. It's firstly that for most of you, this is a very familiar story. There may be one or two people who don't know the biblical story of Joseph, but for most of you, it's a very familiar one. You've either grown up knowing it through Sunday school and church, or if that's not your background, you'll have heard it through Andrew Lloyd Webber's Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's one of the Bible stories that almost nobody is completely ignorant of. So it can be difficult then when we come and look at a very familiar story, just to think, oh, I know this already, and not to think about what it means, what it's about. So one of our aims for this series has got to be to try and see the familiar story with fresh eyes, to be helped to understand what it's about, what it means for us. So please pray that that's what we'll experience, that this will come as a fresh story to us, and that we'll be helped to use it. And the second problem that we have is just this very long story. I've already said how long it is. It's 14 chapters in Genesis. That's quite a long chunk. So as we're going through this, at times we're going to be having to read and look at some quite long chunks. And that can be a difficulty, can't it, to try and take in lots of material at once. But we do have the advantage that the story itself, the story of Joseph, a very gripping and exciting one. It's not that we're going to have to read long chapters of names or things we don't understand very well. We're reading a gripping and exciting story. That's why millions of people all over the world enjoy Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. They have no interest in Christianity, but it's just a great story. And we mustn't miss that. We're reading the Bible. We know that there are lessons that we want to learn. We want to draw out spiritual lessons. But let's not miss the fact that this is a skillfully written, exciting story. And I think that will help us, especially in those long passages. And also, if it's over familiar, the fact that it's a great story should help us with that as well. And it might well be that it would help you in the next week or two just to sit down and read through the whole story for yourself, just to remind yourself how exciting it is, how gripping it is. You can enjoy doing that. So let's start thinking about Joseph and to ask why do we have such a long and detailed account of the life of this man? It's even longer than the accounts of some of the other very important people that we meet in Genesis, longer even than Abraham. Why? What's so important about Joseph? What's the story all about? It's not just meant to be an exciting, entertaining story. What should we be looking out for as we study Joseph's life? Well, right at the outset, right at the beginning, we need to understand that this isn't just a story about one man. It's about Joseph and his brothers. In fact, if you look through the 14 chapters, you'll find that only three of them only have Joseph in them without any of the rest of his family. So even just at that level, you can see it's not just about Joseph himself. It's very important to see it's about him and his brothers and the relationship between them and how that changes. But even that's not quite right, because the author of Genesis, the man who wrote it down, actually gives us a title for these 14 chapters. And you can see it in verse 2 of Genesis 37 that we read earlier. And he says this, right at the beginning of the story of Joseph, he says this: "These are the generations of Jacob." These are the generations of Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's father. Why am I calling that sentence a title? Well, the reason I'm calling it a title is that's a phrase that you find again and again throughout the book of Genesis. It's a phrase that the author has used to divide the book up into sections. So every time you read "the generations of," you know you've come to a new section, just like in a book you'd often come to a new chapter. So every time you have that phrase, you know you come to a new chapter, to a new section. It's actually found 10 times in the book of Genesis. First of all, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created." And then 9 more times, and each time it's applied to a particular person. So we have the phrase, "These are the generations of Adam." These are the generations of Noah. It says the same thing about Noah's sons, about a man called Shem, a man called Terah, who was Abraham's father, a man called Ishmael, a man called Isaac, a man called Esau. And here we read about the generations of Jacob. So what does it mean? What does that word "generations" mean? This is the title. We want to know what it's about, don't we? Well, it means something like the family of, the descent of. And it comes from a word in Hebrew meaning to give birth to. So I think our English word "generations" is a good translation, because that word in English means exactly the same kind of things. We use generations, don't we, to talk about people's families. We say we pass on things from one generation to another. But we also use it to talk about things which are produced by something else. So we say electricity is generated in a power station. We say the generation of a power station is electricity. So it's a good word. So each of these sections of Genesis then is an account of the person or the family that's been produced or generated by someone else. And that's what you're meant to be remembering as you read through each section. So as we're reading about Joseph and his brothers, what we're meant to be remembering is that Jacob is their father, that they've come from Jacob. Just as if you read earlier in Jacob, you'll find that the story of, in Genesis, you'll find a lot of Jacob's life when he's younger is told in a section called "The Generations of Isaac," who was his father. And the section that's all about Abraham's life is all in a section that's entitled The Generations of Terah, His Father. So we have these section markers, these titles. And by using this same title, the same phrase for each chapter, the writer is telling us something very important. It's not just a random phrase that he's chosen. He's telling us what the book of Genesis is all about and the way that we should be reading it. So that's going to help us to understand Joseph and his brothers. If I asked you what were the great themes of the book of Genesis, lots of you here would be able to tell me lots of the great important things that you find in this book. It's the first book in the Bible. It lays down what it's all about. And you tell me the book's about God, and it's about creation, the way God made the world. And it's about man and why God created man and what he's for. And you tell me it was about the fall, the way that man rebelled against God, and how God cursed the world because of man's fall. And you tell me it's about judgment, about how God judges right and wrong. And you tell me it's about great promises that God has made, promises to rescue men and women from the results of their sin, and how God has promised a saviour and blessings to the world again, and the great covenants that he's made with people. You'd be able to tell me that's what Genesis is about, and you'd be right. But how are all these great themes, these great important central doctrines of the Christian faith linked together in Genesis? How's the book been put together? Well, the author tells us they're all linked together by this great theme of generations, of giving birth. So let's just think about how that works for a minute in the book of Genesis. Lots of you are familiar with the book already. If you're not, don't worry about this. We won't be going in any depth. I just want to show you the way that this works. So the book of Genesis begins with the account of creation. And it tells how at the climax of creation, man, human beings, were made in the image of God. Male and female. And after God had made us in his image, he told man to be fruitful and multiply. He told them to go and generate. And then, in the next chapter, in chapter 2, it's entitled The Generations of the Heaven and the Earth. And in that chapter, we find that when God made man, he actually made man out of the dust of the earth, out of the earth, and that he made woman from the man. Can you see it's all about how things are made, how we're made? But then the book goes on and tells us about the fall, the way that man rebels against God. And it tells about the terrible curse that God puts on man. He says, you're going to die and return to dust. And that sounds like the end of the story, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like man's going to be able to be fruitful and multiply. It sounds like man's going to die and be wiped out. But yet at the same time, God says to Eve, to the woman, that you will give birth. And that your seed, your child, will one day crush evil, defeat Satan. It's not the end after all. There's going to be children born to the man and the woman. And Adam and Eve believe God's promise. And Adam calls his wife Eve, the mother of all the living. He does that because he believes what God has said. And they do have children. That's the wonderful thing. They've rebelled against God, and yet God gives them children. The first child is a son, and they call him Cain. And that means something like produced with the help of the Lord. Because they know that God is being kind to them. And they're asking themselves, well, is this the child that God promised? Is this the one who's going to defeat Satan and bring about blessing? But those of you who know the story know that's not what happened. You know, that first child murdered his own brother. And again, it seems like that line has ended. It seemed like the children have been wiped out. It's like the end again. And yet God is merciful. And Adam and Eve have another son. He's called Seth. And he's called Seth because Eve says, God has appointed me another seed, another child. And through that child, more children are born. In chapter 5, we read about the book of the generations of Adam. And we're told at the beginning of that how God made Adam in his own image. And then we're told that Seth was born in the image of Adam. And we're told about a descendant of Seth called Noah, which means something like rest. And you can see that Noah's father is still waiting for God's promise to come true. He's still waiting for a child who's going to bring about rest to the cursed earth. But the earth by this time has become corrupted. And we're told that Noah is the only righteous man in his generation. And his generation is wiped out by a flood. And all life on earth is destroyed by that flood. It looks like the end again, doesn't it? It looks like God's promise has finished. And yet that man Noah and his sons and animal life is brought through the flood. And what God says to them afterwards is, go and be fruitful and multiply. And they do. They spread out and they fill the earth. And yet, those men are still rebellious. They're still disobedient. The earth is still cursed. Men still die. Has God forgotten his promise? The answer comes in chapter 12 of Genesis. No, God hasn't forgotten. Through that line of Shem comes a man called Terah, who fathers a man called Abram. And Abram means honored father. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, through you, Abraham, the curse is going to be turned into a blessing. Through you, blessing is going to come to the whole world. To you, the promised child, the promised seed is going to be born. And you're going to become the father of many nations. In fact, he changes his name. He changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Do you see the point? Just talked about the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And can you see at every point, the book is about birth. It's about this promised child, this promised seed. The one who's being generated. And so every time we read about a child being born, we're meant to be asking ourselves that question. Is this the one who God promised? Is this the seed, the promised child, who is going to rescue the world? Who's going to turn the curse to blessing? Who's going to defeat evil? Who's going to defeat death? That's the question that's being asked again and again. And if you know the story of Abraham, you'll know there's a great problem. Because Abraham, the man to whom this promise has been made, has a barren wife, a wife who can't give birth. And again, it looks as though God's promise must have stopped, must have failed. And yet, Sarah, his wife, gives birth miraculously, beyond the age of childbearing. And God makes it very clear that through this child, called Isaac, his promise is going to be fulfilled. But then again, when Isaac gets married, his wife is barren for a whole 20 years until God opens her womb. And then she gives birth to twin boys. And God makes it plain that his promise is going to come true through the younger of those two boys, who is called Jacob. Jacob's life, like Abel's, is put in danger by his own brother, who wants to kill him. But his father sends him away to safety, and he sends him with this blessing. Let me just read this to you. This is Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. This is what Isaac says to his son Jacob. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Can you see? Isaac still believes God's promise. He knows that through his son Jacob, blessing is going to come to the world. That the promise that God made to Abraham is going to be fulfilled through his son. And so he blesses his son with that blessing. And that blessing bears fruit. We read, as you read on, you find that Jacob marries and he becomes the father of 12 sons. And at least one daughter, maybe more. And those 12 sons born to Jacob are going to become the nation of Israel. God's chosen people. It's going to be the family through whom those promises originally made to Adam and Eve, and then to Noah and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, are to be fulfilled. You see, this is what Genesis is all about. It's all about generation. It's all about birth. Man was made in God's image. We were made to be sons of God. We were meant to display his character, to show what he's like. That's what man was made for. But the rebellion of man has led to death, to the end of life, to God's image being blanked out so people can't see his glory. God's glory has been hidden by man's rebellion. But God has a great plan to restore his purposes. And it's going to be carried out through the birth of a child. It's going to be carried out by births and families and faith in that coming child. And so the writer of Genesis reminds us of that again and again. He says, this is Abraham, and his life is important Because he's Terah's son. He's the generation of Terah. And Jacob is important because he's Isaac's son. And Joseph and his brothers are important because they're the sons of Jacob. Because they're the ones carrying on the promise. And that brings us to the generations of Jacob, to Joseph and his brothers. Well, what are they like? I've just told you that these 12 men, some of them are still boys when the story begins, these 12 are going to be the ones through whom God's nation is going to be established. These are the ones through whom God's purposes for the world are going to be achieved. These are key men. They're so important to God's purposes. Well, what are they like? Are they men burning with holiness? Are they men who love God? Are they men who are determined to bring about God's promises? Are they even men who believe in that promise? Well, if you know Genesis, you'll know the answer. You'll know there's a huge problem here. What is this family like? Well, to be frank, anyone reading this story would think that they're a write-off. What are they like? Jacob. Start with Jacob. He's a dishonest cheat. He's a man who deceived his blind, aged father into giving him a blessing by a trick. And he's aided in it by the schemes of his mother. And the whole situation was caused in the first place by favouritism within that family. Jacob's father, Isaac, had a favourite son, Esau. And his mother had a favourite son, Jacob. And that divided the family. And Jacob's actions alienate his brother Esau so much that Esau plans to murder him. So it's not that we've got one nice and one nasty brother. They're both pretty unpleasant. And part of the problem in the family is that Esau has married wives whose lives make a misery for his parents. Well, Jacob is forced to flee to his uncle's home, a long, long way away, to escape from his brother. And there he finds that his uncle is as big as a cheat as he is. His uncle actually deceives him into marrying the wrong daughter. Jacob has fallen in love with one of his daughters, Rachel, and he deceives him on his wedding day into marrying his other daughter. He ends up married to both those girls, and that leads to bitter family rivalries and jealousies. The two sisters become rivals, trying to produce more sons than their sister, and enlisting their slave girls as extra wives for their husband to do that. Jacob's father-in-law, his uncle, continues to try and exploit him and change his wages. And in the end, Jacob ends up so alienated from his relatives that he has to run away again, back home. That's the family that Jacob comes from. Well, have things improved at all when our story begins, when we start reading about Joseph? Well, to some extent, yes, it has. Because Jacob himself has changed. Through some of those bitter and painful experiences, God has brought Jacob to real repentance and real trust in himself. So now, instead of Jacob being a man who's trying to cheat and deceive his way to get what he wants, he's become a man who has to depend on God. He's now trusting in the God of Abraham and Isaac for himself. And his rift with Esau, his brother, has been healed to a significant extent. His brother Esau, instead of killing him, has welcomed him back and embraced him. And together they're able to bury their father. And yet the scars of those earlier sins remain. And as you read through those chapters leading up to the chapter we started on tonight, you can see that Jacob's sons and daughters are made from the same sinful stock as Jacob himself and Rachel and Laban and Esau. As you read through the chapters, you find that Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, has done something appalling. He's gone in and slept with one of his father's wives, the mother of two of his brothers. And the rest of the brothers aren't much better either. If you read Genesis chapter 34, there's an account of where Jacob's daughter Dinah has been seized and raped by a local princeling, who then asks for her hand in marriage. And her brothers, they're called Simeon and Levi, in revenge, slaughter the whole male population of that town and force Jacob and his family to flee again. In the next chapter, after the one we started on tonight, there's the account of the sexual immorality and unfaithfulness of Judah, another of the brothers. And in what we read today, you could see the hatred and the rancor of the brothers towards Joseph. You can see there's still favoritism within the family, can't you? We're told that Israel, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. He's not learnt from his father and mother's sins. So you've got favoritism causing friction and jealousy within the family. And you can see hatred. It's emphasized again and again. Verse 2, it says, Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to their father. Verse 4, it says, they hated him. They hated Joseph. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. Verse 5, they hated him even more. Verse 8, they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him. You see what a sad state this family is in. It's not a pretty picture. And so we ask ourselves, how can God use these people, this family, who are racked with all these sins, these horrible and ugly sins, how can God use people like this to bring about his purposes? How can the generations of Jacob fulfill the promises of God? Well, that's a question that we need to be asking ourselves over these coming weeks, as we look at the life of Joseph and his family. We need to be asking ourselves, well, how are God's promises going to be fulfilled? How can that promised seed, that promised blessing, come true in this unpromising family? It's a big family, isn't it? We're no longer reading the story of just one man or two brothers. Perhaps that's why we're going to need more space to deal with it than we had to for Abraham or Isaac. And to be honest, the story's not going to stop when we get to the end of Genesis. the whole of the Old Testament continues to ask the same question. How can God's promises be fulfilled in this nation? Because we're going to see the same problems through the children of these men. We need to be asking that question. Asking that question will help us understand Joseph and his brothers. But we also need to bear in mind this. We need to bear in mind where the story is going, where it's all heading. Because this story of generations, of who's going to be born, doesn't stop with Jacob or Joseph, or even in the Old Testament. Yeah, the whole Bible is a story of genealogies and of births and deaths and of which son should be the right king and prophecies about children being born to the nation. This theme is going to continue throughout the whole of the Bible. This nation is always going to be called the children of Israel, to remind you who it's come from. All the time, the Bible is looking forward to where the story is going, to the culmination of the great plan. It's looking forward to the day when that promise is finally going to come true, when that promised child is finally going to be born. We read at the beginning of the service, we read from the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We read the description of when that promise did come true. And those of you who have been here during December and over Christmas time will know that's what we were thinking about then. It all comes true in the birth of the Lord Jesus. The book of Galatians puts it this way. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. That's the seed. And why did he come? The writer to the Galatians says this: so that we might receive adoption as sons. The day when this promise comes true, when the Lord Jesus is born, it happens to make sinful, rebellious people like Jacob and his sons, and like us, part of God's family. You know, when you listen to what Jacob was like, when you listen to what his sons were like, what his family were like, do you see yourself? You may not have done anything as wicked as some of those men, but have you ever asked yourself how God could take an interest in someone like you? Or how God could use someone like you with all your flaws and sins and failures, with everything that's gone wrong in your life, with all the mistakes you've made, the background that you've come from? Well, if you've ever asked yourself that question, if that's what you think about yourself, then the story's for you. The story of Joseph and his brothers, the story of the generations of Jacob. Because that's the question that we're going to be answering. The fact is that God does take hold of men like Jacob and men like his sons. And he does use them wonderfully to bring about his purposes. He can take people and he can transform them like he did to Jacob. And we're going to see that starting to happen as we read on. And he still does that today. He still takes men and women and children with all their flaws and sins and failures. And when they believe in the promise of his son, the Lord Jesus, when they put their faith in him, they find that they are transformed. And God takes them and he starts to use them in his purposes. And their lives, instead of becoming bitter family feuds, become lives lived for God and seeking to bring about God's kingdom. Well, I pray that in these coming weeks, then God will help us as we look at Joseph and his brothers and that family to see what the Lord Jesus can do for us and to draw us to him. And please pray that we'll be helped to do that in these coming weeks.